If you turn to 1 Timothy, if you're holding a Bible today, or tell your phone to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn the one-shot message that I think is very important to sort of resonate through the entire life of ministry for a pastor. As one who pastors, to encourage another who's going to pastor, this to me is the part that calls us to think every day. Think. When you're done thinking, think some more. As God's image bearers, we are made to be creative, to bring order, to organize and utilize resources. And we can get overwhelmed pretty easily in any endeavor if we lose sight of the goal. You get busy with tasks. The tasks are overwhelming. You forget what's the big goal here. This event, this weekend, we haven't done a conference as a church family. A lot of muscle movements we're not used to as a group. It's beautiful what you've done. The Lord has really provided a wonderful event. Very edifying time in so many ways. But if you lose sight of the goal in the middle of the tasks, then you might not be doing your tasks well toward that goal. You lose sight. It's like when you drive a car. Those of you that know that you don't drive a car by looking directly in front of the car. Even if you have a van that's got a short front, you don't want to look down. Everyone's going to die. You have to look way out. You got to look on the horizon. Where are we going? And think. When you mess up when you're driving, you miss an exit or something, it's because you forgot what you're doing for a second. You lost sight of the goal, and so you forgot the steps to get to the goal. The goal really organizes everything, doesn't it? The Bible tells us our goal in the gospel ministry, and if we will keep it in focus, we'll be successful at organizing and utilizing God's resources. He commends that to us. It's a rulership task He's given us in this phase. I call the academy phase, while we're preparing, while we're training for rulership in the coming kingdom of Yeshua HaMashiach, of Jesus the Christ. When he comes to rule over his Jewish kingdom, over the nations, we, his bride, the body of Christ, will rule under and with him. And that's our destiny and that's our citizenship. And this is what we're being groomed and trained for. I know that word groomed means a bad thing now. It used to mean a neutral thing, depending on what you're being groomed for, being trained to rule with Christ. There was once a man I met named Dean Felsing from Minneapolis. I met him at a Chafer Theological Seminary Pastors Conference when George Meisinger was one of the keynote speakers. George Meisinger, the founder of Chafer Theological Seminary, pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Minnesota for years. And Dean had driven all the way from Minneapolis down to Houston to go to this conference, and I met him, and he was a really interesting guy. He gave me a book he had written, and it was his life experiences. And it was laughter through sorrow through an abusive childhood, being abused by his parents, being hurt, being really hurt. He exposed, you know, just wrote it up in the book and told the story, but found humor. It was a comedy book because he's a comic kind of guy. And he drove all the way from Minneapolis to Houston in a van, not down by the river, but in a van, to come to our conference. And I saw him, and I didn't know him, and I saw him meet George, and they got a big hug, and it had been a big reunion. I hadn't seen him in a while. Okay, I understand. And I got to sit down with Dean, and I said, "So what's the deal with you and George Meisinger?" He said, "Oh, he was my pastor for years. I became a believer in the Word through George. He really discipled me." I hadn't read his book yet. I didn't know his story. I knew a couple of things. He's a gemologist or an amateur gemologist, rock hunter, going to the opal mines and things. Very interesting, many things this guy had done. And I knew some of those things, but I didn't know the hardship of his life. I said, "What's it like with George as your pastor?" I'd never sat under George Meisinger. His pastor was my pastor. So we were kind of brothers that way. But he was, you know, my parents' age, because my pastor was a pastor for a long time. And so I said, "What was it like being George's flock?" And he goes, "I don't hate nobody." And I thought, wow, that's a good summary. He had said it before. It was one of his things, his little catchphrase. "I don't hate nobody." And then I read his book and I said, "Oh, okay, this man has been impacted by the gospel so wonderfully." by the Word of God as a means of his stability in life. That his send up for George is that I'm a loving person despite the way I was brought up. That's what we want to hear. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Young people, I know you're in the room. Some of your teachers have kept you here and you're wondering, what are we doing? There's no coloring. There's no craft. At least a word search. I always like to play with the glue stick at church on Sunday morning and we don't have anything. Well, look up here. The goal of our instruction, what you are being trained in at home by the pastoring work of your parents who are shepherding your souls under Jesus Christ, the goal of their instruction is that you become a lover like the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means to get to know him, to be empowered by him. We have an image on the screen of a little budding flower, a little budding plant. And there's a reason. The context of this goal statement in 1 Timothy is an interesting context. It's an interesting place that Paul brings this up. In fact, it's kind of a bright light in the middle of some dark things that Paul has to say. As I urged you in verse 3, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Timothy's initial salvo of instruction is you're going there to shut down bad information in Ephesus. Oh, Ephesus has blessed us so many times in the scriptures. Acts 20. I should have preached Acts 20 for a pastor. Acts 20, the Ephesian elders. Go shepherd the flock, and I commend you to the word of Christ and his grace was able, the grace of God and his word, which is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified, to edify you and give you the inheritance. And we'll do that next ordination, John. Timothy has to go fix problems in Ephesus. We know of Timothy because he's the apostolic emissary, the pastor under the apostle, to go to Ephesus. And so Timothy's books are about Ephesus, and Acts 20 is about Ephesus, and so much more of Acts is about Ephesus, and the book of the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. But in the context in 1 Timothy, in a very broad summary, you have Timothy's task from Paul. As you're going to go fix some problems, there have been some tables and chairs upset, and you got to go set things right in the church in Ephesus. In chapter 2, 1, really through the first part of chapter 4, so that's a huge chunk of this short epistle, you have basically Paul's prescription for life in the local church. This is what elders are supposed to be like. This is what deacons are supposed to be like. This is what deacons' wives are supposed to be like. This is how the church is supposed to function. This is the place in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where he tells us that the local assembly of Bible-believing Christians, the local representation of the universal body of Christ, which is the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Timothy, you have to minister in this context wisely. And that's a lot of our ecclesiology has to come out of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. In chapter 4, 6 through 5, 25, another big chunk, the rest of chapter 4 through 5, you have leadership in the local church. What, not the prescription for the qualities, but how to do it, what it's like. And that's what Pastor Jeremy Thomas spoke on yesterday. And if you didn't hear that message yesterday morning, that was a magnificent opener. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, 12 commands that Paul issues Timothy in the ministry. And that's that portion where you have that kind of instruction. And elders and the widows and these things. And then you have instructions for specific groups as kind of a catch-all thing as he's kind of winding down his epistle in chapter 6 and the conclusion. That's 1 Timothy. I mean, that's one way of sort of flying over 1 Timothy. It's a good thing to do. If you're a kid like I was once, you think that this is just a big book. And you don't necessarily know yet. We've tried to teach you in Sunday school. Mom and Dad have been working on you. Maybe it has sunk in a little bit. Young people, look at Pastor Dave. This is not a book. Right here, look here, Nathan. This right here is a library. It's not a book. This is a library of books. It's a book of books. And I don't mean 66 chapters. I mean 66, in one way of counting them, distinct messages that all make together one message. It's a theological library, and every word of it is given by the Holy Spirit through the pens of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, so that we would know what God wants us to know word for word, jot and tittle for jot and tittle, every piece of what God gave. That's what the Bible is. So when you read it, by the way, it's a collection of books. So 1 Timothy is its own message. And so being able to do this, if you could graduate, listen, young people, look at Pastor Dave, you in school, if you could graduate from high school with an awareness of something like this for the books of the Bible, because you could read, you could read, some of you by you homeschool kids, some of you by kindergarten are reading. If you could learn to read for the summary, if you could learn to read and say, this is the message of this book of the Bible. Now, moms and dads, I'm not saying that it doesn't all fit together in one message, but I'm saying that you don't have access to that one message unless you understand the pieces. You can't just grab one little line like I'm doing, 1 Timothy 1:5, and say, that's our theology. You have to integrate, you have to see how it all fits. Well, that would be a great thing to learn. There's lots of things we teach the kids as they grow up. I'd say this would be one of the most important. What does the library say? This is what you have in 1 Timothy. And in our passage, the goal of the instruction, the telos, this is my translation, of the instruction is agape. Agape love. We talked about it a lot. We heard a message out of John chapter 21, verses 13 through 15 last night about the threefold, do you love me, Peter? And yes, you know I love you, Lord. Peter is being restored publicly to ministry and set up for what John does, if you will, with the Great Commission. John's piece of what we do in making disciples, he gets very personal. The narrative focuses on Peter and what's Peter's job. Does anyone remember what Peter's supposed to do, what Jesus says twice? He says Bosco in Greek. And what's that mean? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In the middle, he says pastor or shepherd them. What do shepherds do? We lead, we feed, we protect. A lot of times when you hear people describe the role of a pastor, they forget that protection piece. If you don't have a pastor that understands protection, then you don't have David in 1 Samuel 17 able to take down Goliath. He's just a shepherd that protects his flock. Have to protect, lead, feed, protect, guide, and especially feed in the care of God's flock. And the goal of the instruction I'm trying to feed you today, that you would understand the goal of everything we say, is love. But it's interesting. I say it. You take it or leave it. I better be saying what God is saying. Hope you understand our method. We want to say what God is saying and bring more clarity from as much original language work as we can. But if it's what God's word says and you take it in, then by God's grace and God's work, something happens in you, and then you have a clear choice that you have to make. And if you make the right choice with what God said, you will not be just saying what I said. You will be actually a product of what God said and doing what He wants. And that's the part that humbles us. That's why the whole key to ministry is humility. I'm not saying I figured that out. I'm saying that it's the key to everything. It's not about us, as we heard first hour. One of my favorite bumper sticker things is not about us. It's about Him. John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman, Jesus said, I must decrease and He must increase. Or I got backwards in order. He must increase and I must decrease. That's a life verse for all of us. This is an amazing thing that God would do with you and me. That if He uses people to teach God's word, John, if He uses me to teach it, if He uses you to teach the word, and then the people by God's spirit have the capacity and the ability to love with God's love. That's a miracle. That's a work of God. That's something that you can't say, well, that pastor really has it figured out. You have to say God has had mercy and grace. And in His Son, in His Spirit, He's done a magnificent work. And we have seen the goal carried out. Now, where does this love begin? It is the transformation of your inner heart and mind. It is the bringing out of the character of Christ in our inner person. And it's so important to get this. We just say from a pure heart, pure heart. What's a pure? What is a pure heart? Pure katharos also could be translated clean or even cleansed. And this harks back to the ritual system of purification and cleansing in Israel, that everything you did with God had to be clean, had to be just right, had to be a lamb without spot or blemish, or it had to be the vessels were cleaned in a ritualistic way to ensure purity. Because the illustration is that God's righteousness is unalloyed with our sin. And the taint that we bring by bringing our tools to work on God's altar. No, I don't want your sinful tool marks. I made the rocks. You use the rocks is one of the things he does with the tabernacle. You don't need to use a tool on my rock. You're going to mess it up. I did a good job with that rock. See, we are, again, as we heard first hour in every gospel presentation, we are sinners and tainted and need a Savior who isn't tainted by sin. And that's the message of the cross, is that Jesus took our sin, our taint, our fail, our need, and he had none of his own, and it was all placed on him and judged by God the Father. And so I, who am a sinner, can receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's righteousness because Jesus has satisfied God's wrath on my sin. That's, beloved, that's the gospel. And if you know it, my question is, can you say it? Every time there's a criticism, and I've never heard it here because y'all are quiet, but every time there's a criticism of just the gospel, you know, I wonder, well, I'm already a believer. I mean, he just gave another gospel message. I wonder if we're also able to say, okay, you heard him share the gospel and you already believe. Did you get equipped to share the gospel by what he did, by example? Can you turn that message around and say, well, no, I can't say that. I mean, I'm not the pastor. Well, what you're supposed to get out of that gospel presentation, believers, is how to do it. Can you tell people about the substitution? I have sin. Christ has none. My sin is applied to Jesus on the cross and judged by the Father, so that now God is free to lavish his mercy and blessing on me, and I can have God's righteousness declared to my account. It's magnificent. And that's the gospel of God's grace. And how do we get that? How do I get hold of that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It is simple faith. It's childlike faith. Become like one of these, Jesus said. But this clean heart is going to be the source of God's work in you, that work through the word, the instruction, is going to do something in a clean heart that makes it capable of putting out that love. I cannot, as your pastor, love God for you. I cannot love one another for you. I can love God for me. I can love one another for me. But see what happens? If the instruction does what it's supposed to do, then you are loving God. Then you are loving one another. And that's the goal. What else do we need? A good conscience. While we're talking about the heart as a broad category, let's narrow down to a specific aspect of the inner man, of the internal you and me. In the Greek, you don't need to know, but I like you to know that the word is sunideisis. And the etymology of that is sooner with an ideisis, or this idei word group that have to do with seeing. And it means in its basic origin to see together. So how does that become conscience? You have a principle that you either adhere to or you don't. But if it's in your conscience, if you adhere to a principle, then when you see, that's one, seeing one thing, you bring something else together with it and it makes the muster, or it doesn't. It passes muster. I think that's okay, or I don't think it's okay. And that's why little kids who don't think this through at all, but they know that something's wrong, they start behaving in a way that you said there's something wrong with the way that kid's feeling. That kid doesn't usually act this way, but he's acting in a strange way. What's going on? Well, maybe there's something wrong with his feelings. He feels like something's off. He does. He's quiet when he's usually talkative, or he's over talkative when he's usually quiet. Something's off with this kid. What's the matter? What's going on? Nothing. I'm fine. And when you get to the bottom of it, he feels defiled. He feels like something's wrong. Do you remember that? Are your consciences still pure enough that you can remember that when you felt like it was off? There's something off here. That's conscience. And that's your principles are connected to your feelings. That's the thing. That's why all the outrage by all the left. All the left and all the woke outrage over the new morality. If I say that gender affirming health care for children is child abuse, if I say that puberty blockers given to children in every case is approaching capital offense to me in my view of morality because it destroys God's image bearer. Right. If I start saying that, the new left, the new morality of our time among the media people is that that is morally evil and reprehensible that I would say that. And they get really emotional about it really quickly. And do you know why? And it isn't just a show. Sometimes it is, but not just a show with all the ladies with their hats and their raging in the streets and their marches. Why? Why are they so emotional? Because their conscience is seared. It's broken and they've got wrong principles and they're emotional about their principles. It's how your conscience works. If you put bad data in the machine, it puts out bad outputs. And that's your conscience. And that's one of the things that's happening in our instruction is our conscience is supposed to be calibrated with God's goodness, with God's truth, with God's love. Like when I make a choice towards somebody else that is not loving, should that bother me? Should it bother me that I haven't loved as I was supposed to? It should. And I believe that as love grows, as we grow spiritually, as we get more of God's word, as we're more committed to who He is, the more that's going to bother me that I haven't done quite in this situation like I was supposed to. Have you dealt with a seasoned saint, a mature believer of an earlier generation who came back to you later and said something? You were surprised that they would humble themselves and say, I'm sorry, I did something I shouldn't have done there. Have you ever seen that? It's one of the most mature things you'll ever see. It's someone that made a mistake that you're like, and then they own it and come back to you and say, that was a misstep on my part. And I do apologize. And they keep short accounts with you. Have you ever seen this? We see this in our church because love does cover a multitude of sins and God is working in all of us. But the goal of our instruction is love from a clean heart and a good conscience. A properly functioning conscience. That instruction is supposed to cleanse our hearts. And let's get to where cleansing is really effective. When the conscience is defiled, we know it. Something's wrong. And when we get God's word and trade our bad ideas and embrace God's good ideas, when we start thinking God's thoughts after Him, our conscience starts to work like it's supposed to. And you've got a good conscience, an agathos conscience, and a sincere faith. I believe the word faith here, there's always the question, how is it being used? That which is believed or that which the believing of it. I believe it's the latter. When I have the instruction of God's word, and it is indeed God's word, like right now, better be God's word. I'm trying to exposit God's word. When I have God's word and I take it in, I need to trust it because of the source, who God is. I need to trust Him on what He said and say, this is what I'm supposed to be about. And I'll be stabilized every time I do that. I'll be stabilized in a security I can't really describe, but I'll be stabilized by trusting God through what He said. And that sincere faith that I really do trust Him, that's what we're after from what He said. I like to tell the story of Lewis Sperry Chafer. Anytime it's applicable, grandpa in the faith, I like to call him, the pastor, to train my pastor. I've got old lectures of Chafer from the 40s, and I would love to share them with you. Some people don't like to listen to them because they were, I believe, clay records. Really, back when they were cutting clay records, so they had a record cutter at the school. Clay records that were then put on cassette tape and later recorded onto digital media. So it sounds like a mess. And he wasn't great. He didn't have good lung health anyway. So he kind of had a hard voice to listen to anyway. And I think they're solid gold. They're magnificent. But one of the stories he tells dealt with one of the things he would always say at the end of his classes. In his spiritual life classes, it would be Pentecost said on a Friday. And so most of these students, it was a small school. We're talking six kids in a class, six men in a class. The whole school photo was like 20 people at this point. Right. And what happened was on Friday, he knew that this was the last message before the men would go. And many of them preach on Sunday as itinerants or as pulpit supply. Or as Sunday school teachers. And so this is his last word to say to them. And actually, Pentecost told me this story. He said, I remember him like it was today. He said this in 2006 or so, that Dr. Chafer would have his hand on the door and say goodbye, have a good weekend, man, or something. And then he'd go grab the door, but then he'd grab the knob and something about the doorknob. He would turn back before he would go through the door and say, men, remember, give them something to believe. You haven't preached the gospel until you've told them what to believe. Feed the sheep. If you don't have something to respond to in faith, there's no point to the exercise. The goal of our instruction is love that in part is produced in our hearts with clean consciences because of a sincere faith in God's word, in that instruction. That's how these things fit together. So it's several things. This love has a result. The result, Paul says, is designed to produce a desired result that is agape love. Do you have it? Is this happening? Are you loving selflessly? Are you thinking of God first and then what God wants? Or is the instruction not meeting its goal? It is inside out, as we've just observed. These are just observations of the passage. It must come from the believer's inner life, the heart and conscience. It is continually resupplied because the instruction is continually received. And so I have something to believe. That's the faith piece. The love is the product of sincere faith. And there is, in the context, contrast. What's the contrast? What's the contrast? He said, you're going to go correct these things that are in error. You're going to go tell these men not to teach false doctrines. And then he elaborates after verse 5 of what the false doctrines look like. The love is in direct contrast to all the distractions of false teaching that become attractive or popular. I don't have a quote. That was a great quote of the distraction stuff. Oh, there's lots of distractions. I mean, and you don't even have to have basic cable to get the distractions anymore. You could just go on YouTube and just wait for the ads to end. And then there you're off to the races with all kinds of interesting nitinoid things that aren't this, that aren't the result of spiritual growth through the word of God in our hearts. As we summarize and close, this love grows. We talked about spiritual growth last night, that the teaching of the word is for the spiritual growth of the people. Well, go run that down in the New Testament. What is spiritual growth look like? It isn't whatever we think it is. It's not what the Madison Avenue version of Christianity says it is. It isn't even necessarily what the evangelical seminary professor says. It's what God says is growth. And what is growth? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 3:11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do to you. Did you know that your spiritual growth is supposed to be a growth and expansion of God's love that God produces in you? If the goal of our instruction is love, then beloved, the goal of our instruction involves the spiritual growth of God's people in the capacity to love. Don't just read through your Bible and not correlate these things. This is powerful. And what's the outcome there? There's an eschatological vision that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This love has a first recipient. Anybody know who the first recipient of God's love brought forth in you? Who gets it first? Who gets the first fruits? God. Who's your first love, Church of Ephesus? Doctrinally sound believers that have lost your first love. It's God. It's always God. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, I always put the testing questions in that voice, that kind of whiny Amos voice. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What is he quoting word for word? What's the quote? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, right after the Shema. The heart of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy. May I say that? And the heart of Deuteronomy is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following. And that verse 5, I'm talking about the Old Testament here when he says that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Anybody want to guess what the word in Greek is that Matthew used to translate or say what Jesus said when he said you shall love? Anybody have any idea what the word for love is there? I'll give you a hint. It's not phileo. It's agapao. It's the verb, agapao, which is agape love. That same, if there's a line through this doctrine, and it starts, and it always started with God. Did you forget that? That the first love is God? The goal of our instruction is love. That hits a little different. I thought we were loving each other. Well, you better, because you love God. First four commandments in Exodus 20, what you do with God. Last six commandments, for God's sake, what you do toward people. Or in many cases, what you don't do. Because you love God, and so you love people. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that's Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. I'll summarize the Bible for you. Love God and man. That's the summary. You see? I thought Old Testament God's angry and wrathful. I want to talk about harem war. Well, we should. That's an expression of God's love. It's hard to see how for some people until you start talking about child sacrifice and corrupted cultures that are multiplying the ranks of those that will go to the lake of fire. It starts to make sense when you look at it in a big picture. This first love has a recipient, and this love is very powerful. Where would I go to talk about the power of what love does? Where would I go in the Bible to talk about what love does? You know where I go? I heard that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know what it says in Greek? Love acts patiently. It behaves patiently. It's a verb. We don't have a verb for this. We can't patient. We can doctor people. We can't patient. It behaves kindly. It does not act jealously. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. But that person in church talked about me and I heard about it. Well, that would be like a wrong suffered. But as a Christian empowered by the Spirit of God, what I probably need to do, I'm just being a little sarcastic, a little sanctified sarcasm. Maybe it would be a good idea if I went ahead and just loved that person and didn't count the wrong suffered. It's easy, believe me, it's easy to say. It's easy to say. I mean, it's hard to do. My dry erase board, right? I'm going to put my Sharpie down that recorded what they did to me. I'm going to put my Sharpie down. You know what else I'm going to put down? I'm going to put my dry erase marker down. I'll write it down for just a little while. I want to hang on to that thing she said for a little. No. I guess I just don't need my dry erase board. That's hard to do as a pastor. Everybody's talking about you. I mean, not here. Thank you for y'all being this different. But where you're going to go. They're all talking about you. They're all looking at you. They all have an opinion. They all have an opinion. And when they share their opinion a little bit, it will shock you at where their head is about your life or what you're dealing with at times. It's amazing. And they don't mean it to be wrong, or maybe they do, and you just can't count it. I would love to record this on my dry erase board with a Sharpie, but I don't even have the board anymore. And I don't write on myself, so we'll just move on. Because love is powerful. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. This is where it really gets powerful. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures. What? All things. See, you can pastor if you can love. And your people can respond and grow in the word and be about God's work if they can love. And if not, remember the first four verses of the first three verses of this passage. You're nothing. If I have I'm worthless, all my efforts are vain and wasted. And the first line of verse 8, love never fails. I fail to love. Love never fails. I sometimes count a wrong suffered, don't you? Try not to be an elephant about it. But I do. Sometimes I forget and I get my own head about me. And I mean, we do this. But this brings us back, doesn't it? It says, wait a second. No. I've got a higher expectation than it's all about me. And they hurt me and I'm wounded from their hurt. And that scar burns and all that. Yeah, it hurts. But see, I can release. I can let it go. Whatever it is. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is also a choice. Where would I get a verse that tells me, hey, look at Pastor Dave. Where would I get a verse? Hey, Benjamin, right here. Benjamin, Rosalind, right here. Where does the Bible say love is a choice? You're doing great. I know this is hard. We're almost there. Where does the Bible say love is a choice? I thought love was something that just happens. I fell into Christian love with God. Nope. Well, in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God. That's a choice because he commands it. Where is love? Okay, I'll break it. Where is love commanded of me in the New Testament? Which we all know the Upper Room Discourse is John chapters 13 through 17. That's right. Why do I keep saying that passage? Because I really want you to focus on that passage. 13:34, he commands and he calls it an entole, a commandment. We got 10 in chapter 20 of Exodus. I got a new commandment for you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That makes it a choice. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I've loved you. By this all men will know that you also have love for one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And this love is produced by God. I told you it's a command. You're responsible to choose it. I told you that it's powerful. Well, here's why. If you choose to be aligned with what God wants for you, you will be loving as God empowers you to love. Because love in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. And all the other fruit of the Spirit echo the things love does in 1 Corinthians 13. It's all love. Love rejoices. This is a supernatural spiritual life that requires supernatural food. And that's what pastors feed. We bring supernatural food so that you can have a supernatural power to do the supernatural work of loving as Christ loved. And this is too high for us. It's too big. We can't do it. It's God working in us. Hope does not disappoint in Romans 5:5. I'm going to get controversial, but I'll go with Chafer on this. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Does this mean that we love God and so he poured his love in us to love him back? Well, it means that first, but it doesn't just mean that. It means that the love with which God loves is now ours to replicate because he does it in us. What love are we talking about that the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, is love? It would be God's love that he's replicating in us. And that is a miracle. So you need miracles. You need miracles to do this work, and the people become miracles. John, the charge, love is always right. It's always the right answer, and it is never wrong. What I mean is, love never says, this person feels this way and they have this appetite that's self-destructive. Let's give it to them. It never does that. It always says, what does God want for the other person? In the time in which we minister, the summary that is very helpful and summarizes so much of the Bible that we love all people. We love the sinner and we hate all sin beginning with our own. And we hate the sin. That is the absolute standard to be a person of God, to love like God loves. God hates sin and he loves sinners. That's the deal. And sin is sin, even if I feel like it. And I only sin because I feel like it. And serving people's appetites because, well, I feel like it. That's not the call in the scriptures to love. Why do we feed a baby? Because it won't shut up. Because he's hungry. Or she. The baby's hungry and we have to feed the baby. And how do we know the baby's hungry? Because it's crying. And why is it crying? Because it's uncomfortable. That little girl is uncomfortable. And so she's crying and she has an appetite and we're meeting that need. We're feeding that appetite. Why do we give all the kids so much sugar? Because they won't shut up. Because they want it. Because they bug us about it. Because they like it. Because they want, you know, and so, can I have a Coke? Can I have a Coke? Can I have a Coke? I know some of you are like, no. You can't even have a Coke and a smile. What I'm getting at is that just because somebody has an appetite doesn't mean it's the right thing. Sometimes your appetite is the right thing. And the way you would know whether my appetite aligns with God is you would be in his word. We're not the standard. We're not God. And that's the kind of stuff we have to be able to say in love. Not grinding our teeth in love, but in a kindness. We have to say, look, sometimes our appetites have been co-opted by our sinful nature and we feel like things that we shouldn't have. All of us. Why did you do that, little Timmy? Why did you sin like that? Why did you make that choice? Well, I forced myself to. I didn't really want to, but I made myself. Okay, Saul. No, you chose it because you wanted it, because you felt like it. And that's your appetite. It's called lust. So what do we do about it? We have to think. Love is thinking. Love is not just, I feel like something, so I get it. And once we have that down, we can be physicians. Physicians sometimes have to cut. And even the surgeon has to cut through healthy tissue to take out the cancer. And it's hard to think that through, but you certainly don't feel your way to that. You think that through. And so that's the challenge I would give you, John, is always think about how is God honored in this situation and how I will love. What advances God's interests in this person's life, if you'll think it through. And that's very hard to do when emotions are high. One of the most challenging things that ever happened to me as a pastor is the request that I would rise to the level of emotional reaction that the other person was having, or else I was not properly responding to the situation. Okay, so wait a second. You mean I've got myself under control here and I'm thinking this through and that's the problem? Well, that's called hysteria. And I'm sorry. Lovingly and as gently as I can, I can't do that. That's not my responsibility. I'm sorry. And some of you need to be able to say that in your lives. But that's going to be the deal, is how do I advance God's interest in this person's life as the answer to the question, what is the loving choice here? What God wants for that other person, the most loving possible thing. When you're asked, why do you talk about evangelism so much? You're always pressuring us to evangelize, and you better be. When they say, but why doesn't the Bible talk about love? I hope you can say the most loving thing you can do to a non-believer who hates God is to witness to him that what God did for you so that he could have that eternal life too. It's the most loving thing you can do. And how you do that could be slow, a long process, or it could be fast. We have 5 minutes left before the plane crashes. Here's what you need to know. But the point is that you love the person by offering the greatest and highest and best, just as God has done. Same thing for believers. Well, we don't want to hear the word. We don't want to be taught. We want to have the stories. We want adult story hour. Not drag queen. We're not with that. Just story hour. Just tell us stories and maybe we'll get some emotional lift and leave and it was good to be there. No, if they don't want to be taught, tell them, well, try again. You need to be taught. It's what we need. All right. Well, I have sufficiently, as far as I know, put you on notice for what I think you need in the ministry of the gospel. And I think we can all agree, if Paul says this is the goal, then this is what we're after. And so if I could have the ordination board forward, I need, if we have kids downstairs, it's time to grab Lauren's class. Are they up? They're all up? Okay. And first thing, we're going to serve one another. Well, we're all up. We're going to serve one another by someone's going to get the other end of this table. We're going to pull it out of the way. Jeremy, very good. Okay. Thank you. With your knees, not your back. Okay, thank you. You all right there? All right, ask John Miles, please come up. And this is going to be, when this happened to me 16 years ago, it was very uncomfortable. So here you go. If I could have Dr. Sigler and Jeremy up, and all the deacons who are part of our honorary board, please come join us. Can your knees take a knee? Can you take a knee? What help? Okay. Too many more years with all that bujinkan, you probably won't be able to take a knee. And when we did this before, the prayer was like 15 minutes, and I was almost collapsing. I just hadn't worked out. Y'all, everybody, come get a hand on this guy. Find a way. You can get in front if you don't worry about the cameras and all that stuff. All right, I'm going to ask Dr. Sigler if you'll start, and Jeremy, and then I'll close. There we go. Yes, sir.
Well, Brother John, because of your connection to our Jewish people, I wanted to pray the prayer that God commanded for Aaron to pray to bless the children of Israel for you, and because of your love for Hebrew, I'm going to say it in Hebrew and English. Yevarecha Adonai ve'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha vihunecha Yisaha Adonai panavlecha veyahasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and grant you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you for this brother and all that you will accomplish through him and through his family and through your word in his mouth. May he be a blessing to all who hear. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, amen.
Father, thank you that you've made it so obvious that John has been gifted as a pastor and teacher. By the risen Lord Jesus Christ, ascended, who sent forth his spirit to gift him in this fashion at his spiritual birth. And we ask, Lord, that he would always persevere in the truth, keeping his eyes upon the text of Scripture, which is your holy word, that he may instruct and build up the saints to full maturity until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes for his church, his bride. And we meet him in the air, and we see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And we commend you to God and to his grace, which is able to build up and edify, that all those under his care, in whatever vocation, academic or pastoral, with your people, that he shall find his fit in your body. And we thank you that you have continued to encourage us by raising up such capable men to pastor your flock. And may he always keep his eyes, as the author Hebrews says, fixed upon Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, our King, eternal, immortal. And all these things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior.
Father, we pray for the days and the years, every day in your word, every day for you, every day bringing glory and honor to you as he focuses on your son. Father, for the years made of these days, glorify yourself through a lifetime of ministry. Glorify yourself through this ministry and this family as they take on this mantle, as this pastor and his wife and his children bring many sons to glory because of their witness, because of their words. God, glorify yourself and provide the billet, provide the space, the place where John serves you, pastoring your flock. We praise you, we bless you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen.
My shoe fell off.
Yeah, it's hard. All right, while we do the pulpit, board, stay put. While we do the pulpit, I need Sarah's help, I think. Are you available? Because we need, I don't know whose is what. It's written on the back. Okay, thank you. For joining us, don't pay attention to the guys moving the pulpit. Just look up here. For joining us, I want to thank Dr. Timothy Sigler for being here with us. And I just want to tell you a couple of things that we did to you. I don't know if you have a copy of that. I mean, it's available, but it's a loose leaf Aleppo codex, which is, maybe that's useful for notes or something, but you probably have a leather bound one now that I know you better. And this is a brand new product by some people that we know and love. It's called the Evangelical Study Bible. It's a New King James thing, and I know we're going to joke, laugh about the textual stuff, but Kenneth Boa is he's the executive guy, and Wayne House was telling me about it at the conference the other day, and so we love you, Dr. Sigler, and expect to get you back, and we'll figure out how to get that to you if it's too much for the flight. Yes, sir. Jeremy, do you know what you're getting? It's going to be real similar.
Thank you.
Thanks for being here. And again, I know you're a carry-on guy. We'll ship it. You know, however we need. Yes, sir. John, yours is at the printers. So we got you the study Bible, but we're gonna get you a dual wheeled Old New Testament bound together. Tanakh and New Testament. That's in the works. So it's part of the tradition of this church that you don't get that for like 6 months after your ordination. It's how we roll. But that's coming. And this, of course, I did this backwards. This is for our ladies, the Miles family. We love you so much, and we thank you for being part of our church and part of this ministry. Let's give everybody a round of applause. All right, you're right. Thank you.
All right, now we're almost ready for the picture, so just hang on a second. Sarah, are you arranging the photo? So we're going to listen to Sarah. She's like, we're not going to do that. I don't show them that direction. You know what that's a mess. Can you do that? Thank you.